Jesus taught us to pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This part of the Lord's Prayer is first a gospel prayer. Forgiveness lay at the heart of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus moves seamlessly from give us to forgive us. He taught us to pray for provision, give us this day our daily bread, and then for divine pardon, forgive us our debts. He addressed our most urgent physical needs, followed by our greatest spiritual need. The Lord's Prayer establishes that we are sinners, trespassers, and debtors who need forgiveness. Only the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross can provide restitution and pay the mountain range of debt we owe a holy God. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Here in America, personal debt is at an all-time high. But as bad as that problem has become, what we need most is a different kind of debt forgiveness. Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and this is Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Well, today we come to a portion of the Lord's Prayer that identifies our greatest spiritual need, forgiveness. Jesus not only taught us to pray for God's forgiveness, but he attached it to our forgiveness of others. Forgive us our debts, he said, as we forgive our debtors. Stay with us now as Ron moves ahead in his teaching series, The Jesus Way to Pray, or visit somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. From Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia, where he serves as lead pastor, here's Ron with today's Something Good Radio message, The Jesus Way to Pray for Pardon.
College debt forgiveness is in the news today. If you're a recent college graduate, that's a heavenly idea because, let's just say it, most college graduates graduate today with a degree in debt. And they enter into the real world singing, I owe, I owe, it's off to work I go. Currently, student loan debt, are you ready for this? Exceeds $1.7 trillion. I don't know how many zeros that is. That's more than I can even fathom. But it is the definition of bone-crushing debt, the kind of debt that kills dreams, cripples financial health, and enslaves the debtor. It also makes it harder for the next generation to reach for the American dream and buy their own home. More and more young people today in their mid-20s are living in their parents' basement, because they can't afford to go out and make major purchases like buying a home or other things. It's delaying them getting started in this life. It's impacting the real estate industry and a whole lot more in our economy. Now, because the federal debt originated 92.4% of all student loans, think about that. The federal government has enslaved the citizenry of the United States by originating all of this debt. Some politicians are saying, we need to bail out the students. We need a student loan forgiveness program, costing the American taxpayer, who can't afford it either, billions of dollars. Now, I'm not running for office, so don't get nervous. This isn't a political message. But here's what concerns me. To make this controversial policy palatable for the American people, some politicians are quoting the Lord's Prayer. Did you know that? They say, hey, we should bail out the students. Why? Because Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, only a politician can come up with this. Is the Jesus way to pray for forgiveness the answer to our student loan debacle? No, it's not. The short answer is no. I think Jesus had debt of a different kind in mind when he taught us to pray this way. But to understand the depth of all of this and to understand what Jesus is talking about, first we need to clear up a little bit of confusion
in church history. Depending upon your church background, you might say, forgive us our debts or forgive us our trespasses when you recite the Lord's Prayer. How did we get there? Which is correct? Well, the Geneva Bible and the King James translation of the Bible both use the word debts, while the Common Book of Prayer, which is still used by Anglicans today, inserts the word trespasses. The Common Book of Prayer is not inspired scripture. It's a wonderful tool to use. But it's important to understand what the scripture says and go back to the original language even. The form of the Greek word ophilema appears in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12 twice and is properly translated debts or debtors. However, this is a portion of the Lord's Prayer that receives a two-verse commentary two verses later, in verses 14 and 15. And that's where Jesus almost interchangeably uses the concept of debts and trespasses. And then in a parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, neither trespasses nor debts are used, just simply the word sins. Because trespasses and debt is an analogy for our sins, right? Forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors is the proper translation of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. Let's dig a little bit deeper in this. A trespass, if you're Anglican, a trespass by definition violates a boundary or a law. The Bible calls us trespassers because we have violated or disobeyed God's holy laws. To say that we are also debtors, which is another way of saying it, suggests that we owe a debt to God we cannot pay, somewhere in the range of $1.7 trillion. You can't even add it up. Now, my concern in all of this is that whether you use the word debts or trespasses, we really don't understand the seriousness of the problem. Because we think of a trespass as a minor infraction, don't we? I mean, in our culture today, you see a no trespassing sign, you might walk right past that sign with little fear in your heart about the consequences of your decision. If you get caught, hey, it's a misdemeanor. It's a minor infraction. Even debt for some people is merely an annoyance. I am so frustrated with our politicians up the road in Washington, D.C. We are over $30 trillion in debt as a nation. We are enslaved by those who own our debt, mostly China. And nobody is sounding the alarm bells. Student loan debt, personal debt, credit card debt. Oh my goodness. It's just an annoyance to most Americans. But when the Bible calls us trespassers and debtors to God, it is a serious, serious matter. The Old Testament book of Leviticus records instructions from Moses about a mandatory sacrifice, one of five sacrifices mentioned in the book of Leviticus, one of them called a trespass offering. Trespassing God's law was so serious that an offering was codified in the book of Leviticus for it. And God required this trespass offering first as restitution for the unintentional violation of his holy things. It was also restitution and even reparations for an offense that somebody might have made to some individual. So it dealt with vertical relationship with God and horizontal relationships with one another. In the New Testament, trespassing God's law, listen to this, leads to spiritual death. The Apostle Paul said as much when he was writing to the Ephesians, and he said in chapter 2 and verse 1, he's speaking in the past tense to believers in Jesus Christ, and he says, remember, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead. You were physically alive, but because you were a trespasser, You violated the holy laws of God. You were dead, spiritually dead. Not sick and in need of some self-help medication. You're spiritually dead. And that describes one of two kinds of people in the world today. You're either physically alive and spiritually dead, sort of like a spiritual zombie walking around, probably unaware of the deadness of your spiritual relationship to God, or you're physically alive and alive in Christ. That's a definition of a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, debt was also a serious matter. In the Roman Empire, debtors were imprisoned. Now, if you were a criminal, you were either executed, crucified, or you were forced into a labor camp. But people who amassed large amounts of debt and could not or would not pay them off were thrown into debtor's prison. And it was worse than a labor camp. At least in a labor camp, you could work your debt off. But in debtor's prison, you had no ability as a debtor to do anything about it. The obligation fell on your family and your extended family. You go figure out a way to pay the debt. But you're not going to free your loved one until you do pay the debt. And so 2,000 years ago, to forgive one's debt was an act of extravagant, extravagant mercy and was incredibly rare. And when Jesus comes to this part of the prayer and he says, pray then this way, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, I think he had all of this and more in mind.
Up next, the second half of today's Something Good radio message with Dr. Ron Jones. Today's teaching is part of Ron's series, The Jesus Way to Pray. Stop by somethinggoodradio.org to watch or listen to the entire series or to download Ron's sermon notes from today's message. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Well, we have a great new resource to share with you today, a brand new book from Dr. Ron Jones that goes hand in hand with the series you're hearing now, The Jesus Way to Pray. And he joins me now to talk about it. Ron, so excited about the release of your new book, The Jesus Way to Pray, an intimate journey through the Lord's Prayer. What inspired you to write this book?
Thanks for the question, Brian. You know, I think all of us, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, can use some help with our prayer life. I know I can, and I'm supposed to be a professional at this, right? I can totally understand why the disciples approached Jesus and asked him to teach them how to pray. Fortunately, the model prayer Jesus gave his disciples is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture and preserved for nearly 2,000 years. It's known worldwide as the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Jesus Way to Pray.
Ron, you say in the introduction to the book, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus. What do you mean by that?
Well, Brian, to say, Lord, teach us to pray, as Jesus' disciples did, is kind of like asking Michael Jordan or LeBron James to teach us how to play the game of basketball, or Leonardo da Vinci to teach us how to paint a masterpiece like The Last Supper or the Mona Lisa, or Michelangelo to teach us how to sculpt a marble stone into David or the Pietà. Truly, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus.
I appreciate your thoughts as always, Pastor, and thanks for sharing this important resource with us. Again, that book is called The Jesus Way to Pray, an intimate journey through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a two-pack for $50 or a four-pack for $100. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099 or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been forgiven of your sins. So why did Jesus teach us to continue praying for forgiveness? Answers are coming right up in the rest of today's Something Good radio message, The Jesus Way to Pray for Pardon. Once again, here's Dr. Ron Jones.
And I think the Apostle Paul probably had it in mind as well as he was writing to the church in Colossae. And he says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, and you, and he uses past tense here, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Now he shifts gears, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He says, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You see, in that context, people understood. Maybe they had friends and relatives who were in debtor's prison. They understood what an extravagant mercy it was to have somebody forgive that debt and set the prisoner free. And Paul says, in the same way, this is what Jesus Christ did for us. We are debtors. We are trespassers. We are sinners. And our only hope is forgiveness. This is the good news of the gospel. The righteous demands of God's holiness put us in debtor's prison, and there was nobody in our family who could pay off the debt. We needed somebody outside of ourselves who could pay the enormous mountain range of debt we had piled up against the righteousness and holiness of God. If you're thinking that someone else is Jesus, you're beginning to understand the fundamental aspect of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is what this part of the prayer is all about. Let's break it down into its two phrases. And forgive us our debts. It's a gospel prayer. It's first and foremost a gospel prayer. And Jesus moves in this part of the prayer from give us to forgive us rather seamlessly. He taught us to pray for provision by saying, give us this day our daily bread. And then right on the heels of that, he teaches us to pray for pardon by saying, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He addresses our most urgent physical need first. And then he addresses our greatest spiritual need. Do you know what your greatest spiritual need is? It's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. Again, the fear is that we just sort of shrug our shoulders and yawn a little bit at a trespass or some debt. No, from God's perspective, trespassers and debtors. Serious, serious business. And we must be forgiveness. Forgiveness lay at the heart of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that idea is worth a little bit of review. So let's go through some New Testament passages here, especially in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said to a paralytic man, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. How fundamental to the gospel is that? And yet that enraged the Pharisees. They said, only God can forgive sins. Well, that was the point, wasn't it? By forgiving this man and then healing him, he was demonstrating that he was the Messiah and he was God in the flesh because only God could forgive sins. With his disciples in the upper room, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and took the cup and said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then a few hours later, he prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As the early church formed under the leadership of the disciples, including the Apostle Paul, the Colossians learned that in Christ, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, we have redemption. The forgiveness of sins. Are you starting to get the idea that at the heart of the gospel and the heart of what Jesus was all about was the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sin debt that had piled up higher than a Montana sky? And the fact that God forgives us, friends, this is gospel. This is good news. It's good news to debtors. It's good news to those who are locked up in debtor's prison. It's good news to trespassers that our God is willing to forgive us. Here's more good news. You know, when God forgives our transgressions, you know what he does? Psalm chapter 103 and verse 12 says, he puts it as far as the east is from the west. Okay? In other words, he puts it in a hard to find place. If you come to him later and say, oh, but Father, you remember when, or when your adversary comes, the accuser, of the brethren and remind you of, God's going to say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't remember where I put that. I threw it as far as the east is from the west. That's the extent of God's forgiveness. But he goes further than that. Isaiah 43 and verse 25, the Lord says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Toss aside the old adage, forgive and forget. You can't forget. You can't. And how does an omniscient, all-knowing God forget? He doesn't. But he does something better. He practices selective amnesia, which is something a lot of us need to learn how to practice as well. He chooses to remember our sins no more. It's a divine act of his will to do that. He says, I'm not going to bring it up in your presence anymore. So why are you? And don't let the devil, the accuser of the brethren, bring it up either. It's forgiven. I cast your sins as far as the east is from the west, put it in a hard to find place, and I'm not going to go searching for it. And I'm practicing selective amnesia. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember that. That's the extent of God's forgiveness. The Lord's Prayer establishes that we are sinners, we are trespassers, we are debtors who need forgiveness. And it's only the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross that can provide restitution and pay off the mountain range of debt we owe a holy God. By God's grace, listen to this, by God's grace, the door to debtor's prison flies open. We're set free when we place our faith and trust alone in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the gift of eternal life by grace alone. But the question is, how do we know for certain that reality is true of us? Write this down. Forgiven people forgive people. Let me say that again. This is key. This is important to understanding this part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgiven people forgive people. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's a gospel prayer in the front end of it. The latter part of it, it is a gracious prayer as we forgive our debtors. Now, before we dive into that, let me just address maybe a lingering question in your mind. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of God's forgiveness through faith alone and by grace alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're wondering, why do I need to continue praying, forgive us our debts, when Jesus has already forgiven me? You may have heard it said, oh, there on the cross, he made it possible to forgive your debts and your sins, your trespasses, past, present, and future. And that is true. So why do we continue to pray and forgive us our debts? Well, the short answer is because Christians still sin.
Thanks for being here for today's Something Good radio broadcast with Dr. Ron Jones. All of Ron's messages can be heard on demand at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the resource tab at the top of the homepage and find out more information about Ron's brand new book, The Jesus Way to Pray. That's The Jesus Way to Pray, a new book from Dr. Ron Jones that goes hand in hand with the series you're hearing now on Something Good Radio.
Peter says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Maybe you've heard this. Then Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Another translation says 70 times seven. Whatever the translation there, it just means, no, your obligation is an infinite number of times to forgive. The Pharisees said seven times and then you're done. And Jesus says, you're never done. You're never done forgiving.
That's not an easy truth to hear, but it's a truth that can set you free. Dr. Ron Jones unpacks it tomorrow in part two of his message, The Jesus Way to Pray for Pardon. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.